Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And all the lines are full, so no chit-chatting. Right back to the lines we go. And it's not chit-chat if I say Happy Feast of the Virgin of Guadalupe. That's not chit-chat. That's official.
Amen.
That's an official salutation. So, Tim, back to work you go, though.
Let's do it.
So we were going to talk to John in Oklahoma, and then I messed up. I pushed the wrong button. So back to John we go. Hey, John, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Okay, I got a question for Tim, but I got a question for Cy Kellett. Cy Kellett, when are we going to see you on the other side of that table answering questions? Because I know your brain is full of knowledge.
Yes, it is.
I've been reading your book.
Full of knowledge. Unfortunately, it's full of knowledge, but most of it unretrievable. So there's a retrieval problem that this would be me if I was answering the questions. I'd be like, oh, it's, you know, that thing with the thing there and the other thing. That would be my answer. So, yeah.
We'd be able to decipher what you meant.
Yeah. Well, my wife can, but she's got like almost 40 years of practice at deciphering the, you know, the thing over by the thing. You have that thing? But thank you, John.
What would we really do without that word, thing?
Oh, I know.
Would be gone.
As you get older, you need it more and more, too.
That's right.
I put it by the thing, you know. All right, John. Go ahead and ask Tim.
Yes.
All right, Tim. I'm reading your book.
Yes.
You know, Behold Your Mother. Now, I don't know if you get to it yet, because I think I'm on chapter 4 right now.
Okay.
Now, how does one not wind up falling into the practice of worshiping Mary?
Yes.
Because I know I could see how easy it could be.
Yes. And the key is, both in the Old Testament, but especially in the New, is the offering of the sacrifice. In fact, if you, and this is in the book, I reference Saint Epiphanius in his great Panarion, which is an incredible document. It's very wordy, but oh my gosh, it's rich. As you probably know, St. Epiphanius was defending the faith against all the various Gnostic heretics especially, but there was a group called the Collyridians. Are you familiar with them? Have you heard that before?
No, not yet.
Yeah, well, you will. Keep reading. Well, the Collyridians were a 4th century heretical sect that did, in fact, start worshiping Mary. And they certainly had Gnostic influences, but they were not strictly Gnostic because of their, you know, belief in the body, as is obvious in the way that Saint Epiphanius. Unfortunately, we don't have a lot from them. All we have are the anti-Collyridian writings, but it appears they are not strictly Gnostic because of their belief in the body and such. And especially the body of Mary. And why is that important? Because they were worshiping Mary, and Saint Epiphanius condemns it. But how were they worshiping? They were offering sacrifice to her. And they had priestesses, which Epiphanius gives us an ancient example of how and why women cannot be priests. And he mentions that as well as kind of an aside of showing that, no, the holy sacrifice is offered to God and God alone. So when they offer these cakes to the Mother of God, that is blasphemy, says St. Epiphanius. And that's really the key of discerning. We offer the holy sacrifice to God alone. And I always say to my Protestant friends, go to Mass. I'll challenge you. Go to any Mass anywhere in the world, and you will see clearly that the holy sacrifice of the Mass is offered to God the Father in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And any mention of the saints, the Blessed Mother, is always peripheral, asking for their prayers and such, but the sacrifice is offered to God and God alone. That is the ultimate distinction. And if you ever find anyone, like the case there of the Colloridians, of anyone offering sacrifice or the sacrifice to anyone other than Almighty God, including the Blessed Mother, you will have very quickly one like Saint Epiphanius who will bring down thunder, saying, no, sacrifice is offered to God and God alone. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. And I think I remember a story of a nun that was actually got caught actually worshiping Mary, and I think she was excommunicated, and I don't know how long ago that was, but I do remember reading something about that.
Yes, I'm not familiar with that particular case, but yeah, we do have that example from the 4th century, and I'm sure that's not the only case. So, yeah, that's the key, my friend. It's not, you know, some will say, well, if you bow down in front of the Blessed Mother, you are ipso facto worshiping. And of course that's not true. You know, I think I mentioned last time I was on, Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus says, I will cause those who are of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, I will cause them to come and bow before your feet. In fact, he uses proskenuo, the same verb that's used for worship, like when the apostles worshiped Jesus in Matthew 28:17, right? Just before the ascension, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I love that line. But they still, some of them doubted, you know, all the way up near Pentecost here. But the point is that proskuneo, Jesus is saying, I will cause them to bow. Well, if bowing down before someone means you're worshiping them, well, then Jesus is telling these bad people to worship the good people. Well, of course that's not true. And we could see in the Old Testament, there are so many examples, right? Genesis 33:3, the famous text where you have Esau and Jacob who had been separated for a long, long time. And Jacob meets up with his older brother, and Jacob's a little nervous because, you know, Jacob, you know, he wasn't always the most honest guy, Cy Kellett. You know? Jacob, I mean. And,
he had a problem with that.
Yeah, he had a little problem with that. And it started very young. But, you know, he got a little nervous when he met with his brother. But what does the scripture say? He came up and he bowed himself to the ground in front of his brother Esau. And then they embraced and such. Now, bowing obviously is not worship. But to offer sacrifice is.
All right. I tell you what, John, I'm going to leave it there because there are lots of people to get to, and we'd like to get to them, frankly. But you hang on. We're going to send. Oh, no, you have a copy of Behold Your Mother. I'll tell you what, send him Nuts and Bolts. We haven't sent that out for
Let's
a long time. That's Tim's other book, Nuts and Bolts, A Practical How-To Guide to Sharing the Faith. So if you'd like it, hang on. John, we'll send it to you. Kevin's in Lexington, Kentucky, watching on YouTube. Kevin, you've been waiting patiently. Thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, thanks so much for taking my call.
Yes.
I'm not Catholic myself, but if I may, I would like to wish you both una feliz fiesta de Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe.
Oh, hey, don't pronounce it better than me. Come on, you pronounced it so much better than I did. Have you been practicing while you were waiting?
Vive in Puerto Rico.
Oh, okay. Yes.
I lived in Puerto Rico when I was a kid, so my accent's okay. But don't let me fool you. I can't speak a lick of Spanish. Don't let me fool you.
Okay.
My question has to do with St. Juan Diego.
Yes.
I don't think that Juan Diego existed as a historical person. I think that he was a legendary figure. And this seems to be the dominant scholarly opinion shared by even Catholic historians like Father Stafford Poole. I'm happy to discuss the details of why folks like Father Poole and I think this way, if you want to get into the weeds, so to speak. But my question goes something like this.
Yeah.
Do you see it as a troubling sign that the church canonized someone who either didn't exist or did exist, but the evidence is poor enough that even plenty of Catholic scholars think he didn't exist? Are Catholics committed to believing in the historicity of Juan Diego?
Yes.
Or am I just totally mistaken about the strength of the historicity of Juan Diego? Thanks so much.
Yeah, I think you are. Look, before you go, have you read Father Jose Luis Guerrero's book?
No, I have not.
Okay, I highly recommend you read. I think you will love it. It's called Our Lady of Guadalupe, A New Interpretation of the Story, Apparitions and Image. And again, by Father Jose Luis Guerrero. He, in fact, is a professional historian as well as a Catholic priest. And he did extensive research. In fact, he was part, as you know, when Juan Diego's cause was introduced, there was a delay of 20 years precisely because of this question. For 20 years, in fact, Father Jose Luis Guerrero was at the head of the list of those researching. And his book is really beautiful. And he says that it's not one thing that proves it, but it's a collection of things. And when you get to the end of this book, you will see that the existence of Juan Diego is simply an historical fact. It's a historical fact like many, many other historical facts that we all accept. So check it out, Our Lady of Guadalupe, A New Interpretation of the Story. And I know I have read lots of the reasons why people don't, you know, nothing was written down for 100 years. And what about the picture? He looks like a European dude and all. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff like that. Father goes through and tackles all these things and more. So that's on the historical level. And a top-notch historian, Father Jose Luis Guerrero, deals with all of it. But from the perspective of the Catholic Church, yes, the canonization of a saint is an infallible act of the Pope. And so, yes, it is infallibly certain that Juan Diego was a real person and he is really in heaven and we can really pray to him and he will hear and answer our prayers.
I don't know. Is there? Did you want to follow up on that, or you want to? I don't know. What do you want to do? I'm happy to have a conversation.
You know, truthfully.
Yeah.
Yeah. I am happy to get into the weeds about like the Nikon Mahua and the writings of Bishop Zumarraga and stuff like that. But I do think that we could talk for a full 2 hours and not exhaust those.
Well,
topics.
I'll tell you what we can do.
Maybe
if you read Father Jose Luis Guerrero's book, then we can really have a conversation. What do you say?
I think that's a great plan.
Let's do that.
Oh, that's, we could, we can do that. Or we can also do it as a one-on-one conversation with you.
We could do that as a one-on-one conversation. I have a little YouTube broadcast that I do called One-on-One with Tim Staples. And maybe after you read the book, we could really get down into the weeds, as you said.
I'll tell you what, I would just like to recommend, because I find it very useful. EWTN, the network that we broadcast on, put together a page called the Historical Evidence. And if you want to, I just want to recommend it to anybody who
Definitely.
Might be interested in it, because it shares that side, the kind of the Catholic understanding of this is the evidence that we have. So you just type in EWTN. Our Lady of Guadalupe historical sources, and you'll get that. That's just a helpful thing that they did. And Kevin, if you want to hang on and give your information to Edgar, maybe we could have a nice YouTube conversation between you and Tim, and that'd be a long conversation.
Awesome. I would love that.
You could go much longer. Thanks. I got to take a break. We'll be right back with more. Ask Me Anything on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is Sunday Catholic Word with apologist Carlo Broussard. It's the only podcast that looks at the Sunday Mass readings and focuses on the details that are relevant to explaining and defending the Catholic faith. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm glad we got to have a little bit of a chat about Our Lady of Guadalupe on this on this feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. We started by talking about her. And, of course, she is patroness of the Americas, and Pope John Paul II made her feast day a feast for both North and South America. So that's why we celebrate the day today.
And, you know, it's important. You know, we're going to have a nice discussion with our new friend here. But it's important that we understand, you know, that there's so much misinformation out there. And what happens is the misinformation gets picked up by the you know, what do you want to call fake news or whatever. And they love any time they can say, oh, the Catholic Church is wrong on this. And so they tend to take that ball and run with it without a lot of really solid research being done. And then you find out when you go a little bit deeper, oh, my goodness. You know, we were talking during the break about one of the arguments they use is, well, there's nothing written down for 100 years after the event. And so, you know, this stuff was made up. Well, that's just simply false. There was a massive report that was written 100 years later, but there was tons of information that was garnered from as early as 1531. Yeah. Right from the start, you have documented evidence of Juan Diego and the event. So, you know, for my Catholic friends, we're talking good historical stuff.
A lot of people don't know, too, about the picture that was drawn in 1848 of Juan Diego and Our Lady. It was only discovered in the 1990s. That's why I think many people don't know about it. But it's been looked at by, you know, very skeptical scholars who say it is from 1848, that hand-drawn picture. So I think Escalada. Escalada Codex is the name of the picture. So anyway, check out that. If you're interested in Our Lady
of
Guadalupe.
You meant 15?
Oh, what did I say?
You said 18.
No, 1548. Yes, I'm saying. Well, going back to John, who said I should answer the question. There as an example, John, I'm 3 centuries off what I meant to say there.
1548.
Right, let's take another call. Robert in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Glad you're here, Robert. Go ahead with your question.
This is in regard to the physical reality of what Juan Diego saw.
Right.
It convinced the priest that he took it to.
Yeah.
It's the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Yes.
And there are probably things about the image that Tim Staples could name which would be convincing in themselves.
Absolutely.
But today, I think they say that it was not made by human hands.
Correct.
When I look at a picture of the image, I see lines and colors. So it's not like the Shroud of Turin. Is there anything that I could read that would explain why they think it's not made by human hands?
Oh, my goodness. This is one I wish my wife were here, because my wife does a presentation on this. She knows a lot more about it than I do. But the image is, well, the image itself is miraculous. We simply don't know how the image got there. And there's been all it, and this is similar to the Shroud in that sense. But for me, I'll tell you the thing that blew my mind was a more recent discovery that was made by an ophthalmologist.
Yes, right.
Right. An ophthalmologist who was examining the image, and I don't know if he passed out. I think he passed out. If Val was here, she could, give the whole story. But he was just asked to examine, because what happened was, as the examinations over the centuries got deeper on the image of Our Lady Guadalupe, of course, science gets brought in, you know, like at Lourdes and other places, more and more science comes in. And of course, we as Catholics love science, right? We want more. And an ophthalmologist was called in to examine because the eyes itself of the Blessed Virgin Mary, themselves of the Blessed Mother, were seen as having, it appears, like little images within the eyes. Like if I'm looking at Cy Kellett right now, there's a reflection of Cy in my pupil and on my iris right now.
No, my hair is a little, hang on.
That's
I got to fix my hair. Yeah, okay, good.
That's right. And so it appeared that, look at this, it looks like you have a little image there, But when it was looked at under microscope, this ophthalmologist, and Val could tell me, but something tells me he either passed out or he was so shocked he could hardly breathe, because when he looked under microscope at the eye, it was as though a living eyeball was looking back at him. And he didn't expect it. You know, a three-dimensional living eye. And then, of course, they did deeper investigations and they saw that all involved on that day, multiple people are in the reflection and in remarkable detail. And there is simply no way that that could have been done in the 16th century. They did not have the technology to even dream of doing something like that. So this has really, and I'm sure our friend and I will have a good conversation, and we certainly will talk about this. I'll pull in my wife if I have to. She's got a whole lot of information on it. But that's one among many, many things. You know, the stars that were aligned just as they should. You know, the stars on Tilma. The stars as they were aligned were perfect for the day. I mean, there are so many things about this that there's simply no way that the people at that time, and certainly a simple man like Juan Diego, would even begin to think about if they were going to try and put one over on us. No, sorry, they didn't have the ability to do that kind of stuff.
I'll tell you what, I'm going to leave it there. Try to get as many on as I can with Tim. Thank you very much for the call. Let's see. Let's go to Emma, our friend in Hayden, Idaho, watching on YouTube. Emma, thanks for calling. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you. So yes. I went to visit my old church last Sunday after Mass just to say hi to everybody. Oh, my gosh, it was so empty. It just felt like they pumped smoke on the stage at worship.
Oh, now what church was this?
It's Evangelical Friends.
Oh, so gotcha. they've lost people coming.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Were they becoming Catholic?
So, I don't know.
Oh, okay.
I don't know, but it just right. You know, with the smoke, I thought, oh, welcome to vape church. You know.
But right.
What I want to know.
Yeah.
Is the Evangelical Catholic Church.
Right.
Everybody that I know makes fun of it.
Mm-hmm. Evangelical Catholic Church?
So I want to know what you think of it. Yeah,
right.
Evangelical Catholic Church.
Yeah, it's not Catholic, but they're using the term Catholic with a small c. You have Lutherans especially, but now I think it's grown beyond just Lutherans that use that term of evangelical Catholic. And the idea being, you know, they're recognizing a lot of the beliefs that they have that are truly Catholic, like the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Mother, which, as you know, the Lutheran communion has never rejected. Luther accepted it. It's always been accepted in Lutheran communities, and yet today you find very few who actually believe it anymore. But among the evangelical Catholics that I have found, I would say concerning these churches, there's a good intention here. They want to get back to the Catholicity of their belief. And from time to time in different communities, I mean, we have the Baptists, right? The famous, who was it that wrote The Trail of Blood, you know, which was the Baptist trying to find a kind of succession all the way back to the apostles. And, of course, in that book, The Trail of Blood, which I read a zillion years ago, the attempt was made to connect everything from Gnostics to, you know, Albigensians, Waldensians, and everyone, you know, just find anybody that wasn't Catholic back through the centuries and label that as there's our succession. And it fails miserably, but the intention is good, right? Because there is a sense in which, in fact, I remember my dear friend, he has passed on, Alex, Deacon Alex Jones. Oh my goodness, one of the I used to love to hear that man preach. He was a Pentecostal preacher from the Pentecostal holiness tradition, But he, kind of like the evangelical Catholics, wanted to find how the early Christians worshiped. How did they worship in Acts chapter 29, right? Right after Acts 28, and we go into the late first century and then second century. He wanted to find out how they worshiped. We need to worship like they worshiped. And little did he know he would end up Catholic. But he did. And so that's why I say the evangelical Catholic movement is a good thing for that reason. But of course, it's certainly not Catholic, not with a capital C. And so, you know, of course, we're here for them and for all. Look, we've got what they're looking for. We have apostolic succession all the way back to the apostles. And the faith of Catholics who go to Mass today is the same essential faith as St. Augustine, St. Cyprian, St. Irenaeus, and all the way back St. Ignatius and to the apostles themselves. Does that make sense?
Emma?
Said that when I said that the service was empty, I didn't mean of people. It just, there was nothing there.
Oh, right. I see.
Well, it's because they don't have apostolic succession, so no doubt you're sensing, hey, there's no Eucharist, there's no holy sacrifice, you know. Praise God they believe in Jesus and God's grace is there, but we need to bring them to the fullness.
Thanks, Emma. Right back with more.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Join me for Beacon of Truth today at 4 p.m. Eastern.
On the next Beacon of Truth, Lessons from the Martyrs and Soulful Psalm 10.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. Again, lots of folks on the line. There are two lines open now, so you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. But we'll just keep going back to the lines. And John's in Ohio, listening on Twitch. Glad you're here, John. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hello?
Hi, John.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hi.
Welcome.
So, I'm 15 years old. I started going to Mass, like, 2 weeks ago, like the first day of Advent.
All right.
Really enjoyed it.
Praise God.
And so my question, I attend a Protestant church, or I was attending a Protestant church, and they were like kind of asking me about my decision to start going to Mass.
Right.
And I had a lot of answers just about like everything. I felt pretty confident in a lot of things. The one thing is like, I'm it makes sense to me, the sacrament of confession.
Yes.
I think there's a scriptural basis and a basis for it in tradition. The
yes.
one question I have about it is, like, after you confess your sins, or after you're baptized, you're Catholic now.
Correct.
And you commit sin, like you commit a mortal sin, and you go to confession, and then you do it again, and then you have to, like, kind of keep repeating that. Would that be, like, working for it? Like, you lose your salvation, how I've been told, at least, not by Catholics, but, like,
right.
you lose your salvation, or, like, you fall away, and then you have to, like, do good works and work back to that, and... Is that actually what Catholics believe?
No, it's not. And a wonderful question, John. Here's the key. What you want to do is think about how your evangelical friends or whatever the community was you were involved with, how they believe someone comes to Jesus in the first place, right? Do you have to work your way to Jesus, right? No, but what you have to do is cooperate with the grace of God. Because God is the one who gives you grace in order for you to believe. We couldn't even come to God unless God's grace was already there drawing us. Now, our evangelical friends agree with us here. The grace of God draws you, okay? Well, do you have to cooperate with that grace? And that becomes a very big question. Because among Calvinists, of course, they would say no, because we have no free will. Now, this is a big issue in evangelical circles between the five-point Calvinists, right, and what I call the two-point Calvinists, like Dr. Norman Geisler, who did believe you have free will when you first come to Jesus. Once you come to Jesus, you're going to heaven, you're eternally secure, but you have to say yes to come to Jesus, and you can resist. Okay, so depending upon who you talk to, this will work better or worse. If you're talking to a Calvinist, there's a whole other deal that you have to get back further and show them free will. But my suspicion is your brand of Protestantism you came from already believed in free will. Am I right?
No. I attend a Presbyterian church, and
okay.
I'm confident we have free will. I've argued
okay.
enough with some
gotcha.
Of my
and that's a really, yeah. it. I know for them, they love, I'm just reading a book by Dr. Norman Geisler, in fact, The Creed, Which We Confess. It's a fascinating book. But yeah, Calvinism is an odd Christian belief, that is, that there's no free will, or they'll say there's free will, but it's not really free will because you can't resist the grace of God. But the bottom line is, what you want to say is, look, Jesus said, whosoever will may come, right? Whosoever will may come. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come. So, you know, you can, I'm sure you know all the verses and more where you show, look, Jesus knocks. We have to open the door. There's a handle on the inside here. He's not going to open it for you. All right. So once you say yes to Jesus, you're baptized and such, as Catholics, we believe, yes, you can lose that state of grace. You didn't earn that state by works you did by your own merit. No, but you had to cooperate with God in order to get there. In order to go to the waters of baptism, you had to say yes. Right? And so once you say yes and you're baptized, well, we believe that your free will doesn't go away, but you still have free will and you can freely reject God anytime you want to. And that is very, very clear in Scripture and in so many ways. Like Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." You know, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, the inspired author, we don't exactly know who it was, but in chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, says that a man who rejected the law of Moses or sinned against the law of Moses was put to death without mercy before two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be given to him who has? And notice the language that the inspired author used here, who rejects the Son of God and the covenant that by which he was sanctified, right? How much worse punishment? Well, what's worse punishment than death? Spiritual death. No worse punishment this side of the veil than death. But yet the inspired author says the one who rejects the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified would be punished even worse than the death that was punished by the Old Testament. What is that but eternal death? So, you know, you can give lots of different texts like that that show that, yes, you can fall from grace. Galatians 5, 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. I mean, we could go down a litany of texts. But see, so when you do that, if you fall from grace, you commit a mortal sin, as 1 John 5:16 talks about, then you're cut off from grace. Now, can you then work your way back to heaven? No, you cannot. You must beg God for the grace of repentance. God gives grace, we believe. That contrition you feel in your heart is a sign God is giving his grace to draw you back. You can't earn your way. This is why we have sacraments, brother. You can't work your way back to heaven. You need a sacrament. And remember, sacraments represent the unmerited favor of God. You don't merit any of the seven sacraments. They all represent unmerited grace that is given to us. But we have to cooperate with what we call prevenient grace, whereby God draws us to the sacraments because we can reject those promptings, right? Then once we enter back into Jesus, now let's say in the case of confession that we're talking about here, you came to the Lord, you confessed, and then if you were baptized, then you went out and sinned, or if you were already baptized and you went to confession, you're in a state of grace, and then you go out and commit a mortal sin. Well, then you're cut off from sanctifying grace. The same process. This is why the Council of Trent calls this being justified again or justified a second time. Because if you fall into mortal sin, you're in the same state, although you're in a worse state, because to whom much is given, much is required, than you would have been even before you were baptized. But by God's grace, then, you come back to the sacrament. That sacrament, once again, represents the unmerited favor, unmerited grace. You cannot merit grace itself. You can grow in grace once you get in grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you can't merit the grace itself. So when you're cut off, that's why we need a sacrament. We're going to talk about a Christian who was baptized and now has committed a post-baptismal mortal sin, right? Well, then God draws him back to the sacrament. Even though he can't merit that, he can resist that, what we call prevenient grace that's drawing him to the sacrament. He can resist that and say no and go off and sin more if he wants to. But if not, he cooperates with grace. He goes in the confessional. He confesses those sins, the priest absolves him, and wham, he is reconnected, right, into the vine, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, right? He is the vine, we are the branches, and that branch can be cut off, but it can also be reestablished in the vine, and that's what's happening there. Does that make sense, brother? It's not, you're not meriting anything here. It's the principle of merit only begins when a person enters into Christ through baptism or through the sacrament of confession for a post-baptismal mortal sin. And it's the power of Christ. This is a very important point to emphasize to your friends. It's the power of Christ in us, the charity of Christ on our soul, that is the first principle of merit, because we can't merit apart from Christ. John 15, 5, I mentioned it earlier. But John 15, 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. But in him, oh, are you kidding me? John 15, what is it? I want to say verse 12. Where is that? Verse 14. In John 15, 14, you will do 15, 14, I think. You will do even greater things than I did, he says to Christians who are in him. And that's the key. Once you enter into Jesus Christ, then you can cooperate with God's grace, and you have sanctifying grace, which is the first principle of merit, the charity of Christ adhering to and in our soul that empowers us. And that's why St. Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. It's because Christ is in him. That's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, for example, right? God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and everlasting life. Notice, the reward for good works is everlasting life, but only to those who are in him, right? You have to be in Jesus in order to merit. Once you're in Jesus, you certainly can. And I'll leave you with this. Galatians 6, 7 through 9, my friend, this is my favorite, that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If a man continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. If he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit or from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Life, my friend. And then he says, therefore, let us not grow weary in doing good works, because we know if we faint not, we will receive the reward. What reward? Everlasting life is a reward for cooperating with God's grace. Does that make sense, brother?
That makes sense. So just to clarify, correct me if I'm wrong.
Yes.
So it's God calls you through grace, and then by your own free will, you choose to accept him. You're baptized, you believe, you're saved.
Yes.
And then you continue to live that on.
Yes.
And then if you choose to reject him, which choosing to reject him is through a mortal sin, because a mortal sin is like full understanding of what you're doing.
Correct. That's right. And it could be a sin against faith, against hope, against charity. Absolutely. You can choose not to believe. You can choose to just go out and commit a mortal sin against the moral law. But go ahead.
So then choosing to reject him through your own free will by committing a mortal sin.
Correct.
As you mentioned, Hebrews says, it will like disconnect you from him and put you in a state of death, kind of like John, like sin that leads to death.
That's right.
Says. Amen. So if you're in that state, so sin that leads to death, if you're in a state of death, you kind of like what you said about the Second Vatican or something. Like you need to like come back, and then God extends his grace through the sacrament.
Yes, the Council of Trent.
Through your own free
will. Exactly. The Council of Trent refers to it as being justified again, right? Because you're back in that state of separation from Christ, you need to be justified again. And you do that same way you got in the first time if you're an adult convert, is you cooperate with God's grace, you go to the sacrament, and he hooks you up, brother, and empowers you to begin to merit once again.
I'm going to have
so
to...
Through your own free will.
Go ahead.
Picking again.
Yes.
So through your own free will, picking again to choose Christ again and confess your sins once again.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All by the grace of God, you can do nothing on your own apart from his grace, but absolutely... Once you enter back into Christ, that is when all those verses kick in. I can do all things. I mean, you notice how, and I'm sure you know this as having gone to a Calvinist church, those texts that are so clear. I mentioned John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, where St. Paul says, we were before baptism, right? We were by nature children of wrath. Right, we could do absolutely nothing to merit anything with regard to eternity. But once you enter into Christ, oh my goodness, this is what our Calvinist friends need to see. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. So what happened? Well, a minute ago, Philippians 2, you're by nature a child of wrath. And now all of a sudden I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. What happened? The grace of Almighty God. transforms us and empowers us to do the works of Jesus Christ.
John, I have to take the break. Thank you very much for the call. If there's a book of ours that would be helpful to you, hang on and tell Edgar what book that would be, and we'll send it off to you. We'll be right back with more Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1978. Mother Angelica produces her first television show, Our Hermitage, at a local television studio. The Christian Broadcast Network requests 60 episodes. To cover the cost, Mother returns to the speaking circuit.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Well, I'll tell you what, I'll be shocked now, because Tim's going to be shocked in about 15 minutes.
Oh,
man, that was a fast 2 hours.
Yes,
it was. We rocked right through that. It's Ask Me Anything. Tim Staples is our guest. Maria is in Salem, Oregon, listening on the great modern day Catholic radio. We're glad to have you here. Maria, go ahead with your question.
Yeah, glad to be here, too. Speaking to you, and I love your little music, by the way.
You do?
Enjoy that.
That's okay.
I love it.
It's very divisive music. People either love it or hate it. It's very, it's strangely divisive. Yeah. But you're one of the good people.
We have a lot of bad people out there.
Yeah.
I'm kidding.
Well, that kind of segues into my question when you say bad people. And also, your last caller, you answered a lot of my question on that one as well.
Okay.
So as a daughter, I have a father who is not a good person, still is not a good person, but he's in his final days.
Okay.
He's in his 90s, and he started on hospice, but he's still very aware and very cognizant of things.
Wow.
And I know it's his free will, so my question is, as a daughter, am I obligated to have a priest come see him, give him his final blessings? I tried that through the hospice social worker, and my dad refused and said, why the blank would I want a priest?
I'm
not dying. Also, he wants to be cremated and his ashes spread.
Okay.
So I know the church, I believe, does accept cremation now, but you have to be buried.
Yes.
So kind of like my two-part question, what am I obligated to do, and should I bury him in a cemetery or have someone scatter his ashes? Because I won't do it.
Right. Yeah. Well, great questions, Maria. Number one, you are already doing what you're obligated to do, because we, as Catholic Christians, have the obligation. We have a right as well as an obligation. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, section 900, as well, and it's actually quoting the Code of Canon Law, says we have both a right and a duty to share the gospel. Right, whether individually or grouped together in associations, that's to use the actual language. So you are already fulfilling that in sharing what you've already shared and ask him about having a priest come see him. But your obligation is to plant the seed. You cannot coerce, right? And that's the thing that the church is strongly against. We can't force him. In other words, if he says, I don't want to see a priest, guess what? We're not going to force him to see a priest. You pray for him all the more. You do everything you can for him. Now, I would ask you, Maria, is he baptized?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So he was baptized Catholic. He received, you know, the sacraments of initiation. Like, he received baptism, confirmation, Eucharist way back when?
Way back when.
Okay.
Yes.
Way back when. Well, that's a good thing. Because even though you say he's been away from God and so forth, God's not been away from him, right? And he's got all those gifts latent there, just waiting to be reinvigorated, right? He's got the marks, indelible marks of baptism and confirmation on his soul. And man, you just can't get away from that, mm-hmm. right? So you're doing what you can do. Now, Maria, what you can also do is be a little sneaky. Now, you don't want to coerce and force your father to do anything that's contrary to his will. But could we, Maria, get a, not a priest, but somebody, a prominent member of the parish, maybe even a guy like Tim Staples in your area, because I love to do stuff like this when a family invites me, and I have done this in the past, where the family will invite me in to deal with a person who is just absolutely, they can't deal with them. You may have, so I would talk to your pastor and see if, you know, do we have a troubleshooter? Maybe in the diocese, maybe there's a person that you know of that could just come visit your father. And that would be another voice that would sit and maybe talk with your dad and see what doors the Lord opens. That's what I mean about being sneaky. So I always say you don't want to contradict the express wishes of the individual. And the church won't do that. The church is not going to send a priest in where a person has rejected it. But that doesn't mean you can't, you know, like I said, be a little sneaky and keep those prayers up. He's already a Catholic, so all he needs is somebody that will be able to talk with him about the deeper things and maybe move him to the point where he will see the need for the last sacraments. Now, did you have that talk with him about the last sacraments, is he open to that?
He said that he was, but I think what upset him was he doesn't want to admit that he's closer to dying.
In
his mind, he thought having a priest, I said, just come and visit, sit down, have a little chit-chat.
Yes.
And he took it immediately to think, well, I'm not dying.
Okay. Oh, well, see, that's your opener. Isn't that amazing? See, I say we need to be sneaky, Si, but God is far sneakier than we are. Because you realize, or maybe you don't, Maria, but that's your open door right there. Your father said he is open, but he doesn't believe that he's in that final stage that would require the last sacraments. Well, guess what? If a doctor thinks that he is in that last stage, you are absolutely free to bring a priest in. But I would tell the priest that, you know, this is where we're at. You can even tell him, hey, I talked to this knucklehead named Tim Staples, and he seems to think this is an open door, and see what the priest says. But I would definitely, if I were you, that's what the road I would take. Say, look, the doctor has said, you know what, we're in this stage now where these are the last times. Doesn't mean you're going to die tomorrow or whatever, but you're in that area where the church wills to give you the last sacraments. And so I invited Father, right? That's what I would do, Si,
yeah.
Is take a shot. And if you have a priest who agrees that, hey, you know what, we are, and I would get a doctor to agree that he is in a hospice because they do believe that his days are numbered. That anyway, that's my take. Does that make sense?
It does. It does.
Yeah.
And then the second part about the cremation and spreading of the ashes.
Yeah. Again, if the person that's dying requests it, you really can't go against his wishes. Now, you can say, I can't be a part. I can be a part of the cremation part because the church is fine with cremation, but not this spreading of the ashes. However, there are ways where his wishes could be fulfilled without you having to be involved. But I really respect you greatly for standing strong for your faith, because I know, Cy Kellett, there is no way I could pay for example, a loved one of mine having their ashes spread. It would have to come by some other avenue than that. So again, it's always about balancing the free will of the beloved, which has to be respected, and our Catholic faith. God bless you, Maria. Let us know how things go, and we will pray for you.
Maria, hang on. I'd like to send you a little book we have called Secrets from Heaven. It's about the parables and sayings of Jesus, and you might find it comforting in this time. If you'd like it, just hang on, and we'll send it to you. To those we didn't get to, sorry, but we are going to do it again tomorrow, God willing. So give us a try again tomorrow. Tim Staples, thank you for 2 hours. Really
God
appreciate
bless you,
that.
Brother. It was too much fun.
It's a pretty good day, the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So happy feast day.
Amen.
And we'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.